You guys can all start turning to Psalm 112 this morning. Psalm 112. That's actually only one chapter past where we were last week. So if you still had something in there from last week, you only have to flip one page probably. So last week, though, we looked at Psalm 111. And I know I heard from a handful of people that there were a number of things that they hadn't realized that God was showing them during the sermon last week. He was showing something as we were going through that chapter. I encourage, if you haven't, weren't here last week, to listen to it online. And Psalm 112 is very similar to Psalm 111. It's purposeful for the position that they are in the book of Psalms. It may have been written at the same time as 111. Like Psalm 111, this chapter is an acrostic psalm. There are 22 lines in it, and the first line starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, second with the second, the third with the third, and so on. It's an artistic way to honor God with our words. It's like saying, "Amazing is your grace, O Lord. Beautiful is your name. Caring are your ways." As you keep going on through the alphabet. So these two psalms are very much linked. Psalm 111 was focusing about praising God for his works, recognizing God and his hand on it all. Here in Psalm 112, though, we'll see that the focus is on recognizing the traits and the promises of the godly man. What's expected as a man or a woman of God? What is seen with seeing God in us. Charles Spurgeon makes this comment about Psalm 112 in relation to Psalm 111. "It bears the same relation to the preceding which the moon does to the sun. For while the first declares the glory of God, the second speaks of the reflection of the divine brightness in men born from above." So let's read Psalm 112 and see how we might be reflecting God's light back out of us. Psalm 112, starting at verse 1. "Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see and be grieved. He will gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." This is really great to see when we look at it through God's eyes. Last week we were looking at it from the godly man's eyes, looking at God. But this week we can see how God sees us. The psalmist starts out saying, "Praise the Lord." This is an ongoing theme of these two psalms, that God is praised through it all. Whether it be God's works or his work in man, he gets the praise. Continue saying, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." I told you that it seemed strategic that 112 is right after 111. Because 111 ends with, in verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And we see that fearing the Lord, respecting the Lord, being amazed by him, remaining in awe of Him, that when we fear the Lord that way, we remain in that place of honoring God. And then He honors us and blesses us because we are in relationship with Him. The psalmist continues, who delights greatly in His commandments. The godly man delights himself in God's commandments. He delights himself in God's word to us. In Psalm 111, we saw that we delight in God's works. But in Psalm 112, we also see that we delight ourselves in His words. God's words to us. His specific instructions to us. We're to delight ourselves in that as well. We're to be pleased by the instructions that He gives us. The people that He puts in our paths. The words that He gives us to speak. The word delight could also mean to bend down, to submit to. God's desire for us is to recognize and walk out obedience. He's looking for radically obedient people. We reflect Him when we're carrying out His business. We embrace that relationship we have with Him through obedience, through willing obedience. See, when we delight ourselves in God, obedience will pour out freely. When we adore Him like we should, our actions will follow our beliefs. He continues in the next two verses saying, His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. This is part of the blessing that He has for His people. God's blessing is not just for the obedient man, but it cascades down to his family as well. The family of the blessed man who delights himself in God will be mighty. It's not in the physically strong sense being mighty, but the family name will be one that is trustworthy. People will recognize the integrity of the upright, the ones that act according to God's word, the one that carries out God's desires. This is pushing back to the relationship that we have with God. See, when your relationship with God is such that whatever God says is what goes, that's when you find that people start trusting you with what needs done, with more and more. And then God will trust you more with what needs done as well. We see that the financial blessing that God gives is not usually to spend on ourselves. But because God knows how we'll use it, He pours it out more and more. Robert Morris has a book in a series called The Blessed Life, and it deals with tithing. And that tithing principle is shown over and over. When you give out of cheerful obedience, God gives the increase. When you give out of that relationship with God, and you give because it seems good to you, you give out of the right heart. See, God doesn't want us to be, here's my 10%. Well, I'm just giving because it says I have to. No. God lays it on our hearts to give. God wants us to give willingly. He wants us to give because that's what we're wanting to do out of that relationship. We have to let God be the one to sort it out. Don't be condemned if you guys don't give 10%. Trust me. That's between you and God. Let God show you how much to give at that given point. He'll probably start surprising you. Let Him be the one to do the work in you more and more. God showed me to trust Him more and more as I was first saved. Now, I make more than $200 a week, but a lot of times I would only put a 20 in the offering when I was first saved. Just telling the truth and shaming the devil here. Am I right? I'll say, but God started showing me, no, I want you to give more. I want you to give more. And then it doesn't have to stop at 10%. It can be whatever God is telling you. But the important part is listening to hear what God is telling you. He's always provided. He's added more than what we thought originally was ever possible. It's all in what He wants anyway. The wealth and riches that's promised to the blessed man doesn't stop at financials either. He makes the marriage that much better. He makes the family dynamics better than they were. The home life, the personal life, He desires to bless it. And the thing is that God gets the glory in it all. He's seen where that God is working through man, and it is noticed. The righteous man, he has a reputation, and God has a reputation. That's a lot of why there's qualifications for elders or bishops or overseers or pastors as spelled out in 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. People demonstrating that relationship with God can be seen by both those inside the church and out. They see the way that they walk, talk, and act, and how they function out of integrity, how they're trustworthy. People can see God in us, even if they don't personally know God yet. See, when you're confident in who you are because of Jesus, the darkness won't prevail trying to get and deceive us into sin. Psalm 112, verse 4 continues saying, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." We continue to see how we should reflect God with ourselves. Our new nature is His nature. The nature of light and darkness is so true. Oftentimes, we can get into a place or a town and recognize that there's a spirit of darkness that has fallen over that place. There doesn't seem to be much hope. There are people who have partnered with darkness for various reasons, and you can tell that they don't have light shining there. See, there's darkness all over the world. But those who fear the Lord, those who delight themselves in the Lord, we are blessed with light in the midst of the darkness. So when we come across the darkness, the light that's in us makes the path clear. Our footsteps are, we know, are exactly where they need to be. They're going to be firm. David recognized the light that the Lord had in those who embraced God in Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And again in Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." We have that light available to us. And God shows Himself through that light. It says the upright man that he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Those are all characteristics that come from our Creator. And we're merely reflecting His nature. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He was talking about loving your enemies, and He said in Luke 6:36, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." See, whatever God said or does is what we should be doing too. He's instilling those values in us, letting Him to do the work in us where we desire those things. Let Him do what He's revealing that He is doing. God wants to have His way in us and through us. The psalm continues in verse 5 saying, "A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." So we pour out our grace on others. We're blessed to be a blessing. God is not stingy, so we shouldn't be either. God wants us to hear Him and act upon it. He's faithful to give us instructions. It says that He will guide our affairs with discretion. We can trust Him to do that. That's one of the things to recognize with God's relationship. He is the one to show us. It doesn't say to just give money without care. It says that He will guide us with discretion. Now, I'm telling a lot of you guys something that you already know, but if you have a check in your spirit about something, don't do it unless you have a peace about it. Fight the flesh if you're questioning if you're trusting God or not. But once you know that you've heard from God, that is your answer. Verse 6 continues saying, "Surely He will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance." We won't be shaken by things. It's not that things won't go as planned. If you've been saved for more than a week, you know the enemy likes to throw a wrench in our plans. But we won't be shaken because we have the best person to go through it with, Jesus. We're reminded that when we're going through something, it comforts us. Holy Spirit, one of the very names that He was referred to is the Comforter. And we have the best promise of all, that He will be with us forever. We have eternal relationship with the Lord. There's nothing that can take that from us. Verse 7 continues saying, "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." See, because of our assurance of a relationship with God, we trust Him completely. We don't have a spirit of fear. We don't bow down to fear. It's the other way around. Fear must bow down to us. Our heart remains focused on God, though. We don't lose sight of Him. Fear comes when we stop focusing on God, taking our eyes off of God. And when we do take our eyes off of God, it allows the enemy an open door. Evil tidings, they come to us. They greet us often. But when you look at them through the lens of God, they're apparent. So there's nothing to fear. The enemy may try to change our plans. Don't believe me? I just planned this last week. I planned to have service on Wednesday night. But the enemy wanted to change those plans. But even though we were sitting in the ER waiting on an x-ray to be done, we still praise God. We still gave God the glory for what He was doing. It didn't stop our hearts from rejoicing in Him. I've been asked by people how we don't let things get to us. Well, it's because we rest in our relationship with Jesus. We have a calmness that He has it under control. We may get frustrated at the enemy. Trust me, I've done that plenty of times. But we don't get frustrated at the one who overcame the enemy. We take it to him. And then he takes it from us. Just like the word this morning. Verse 9 continues, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash at his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. See, those who don't have a relationship with God, they see the works of the godly man or woman. They see the joy that they have. They see the generosity that they have. And they get frustrated. It might be unsaved parents seeing how their kids give to the church, or other people, and they think that they should be saving that money, putting it away for later. It could be unsaved kids seeing their parents give away money in the later part of their life and think, that's my inheritance they're giving away. That's not fair. But the thing with the man or woman of God is that we're not stingy because we know God will provide. We have more than enough with God. It's all His anyway. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, including mine. He simply lets us show His glory with what He gives us. See, when we leave this earth, we shouldn't be known by where we lived, what we drove, how much money we had. We should be known that we loved the Lord, that we delighted in Him, that He was faithful to us. That's what really matters. The wicked will be grieved, though. They have no hope. They have no joy. Their wealth truly doesn't satisfy. They're chasing another dollar, but it doesn't do anything for them. I'm sure many of you guys remember Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge. And say he had wealth, but he didn't have much joy. He realized that there was something missing. He didn't realize the joy there was in righteous living. He was too caught up in himself. Much like the world today. That's the way the wicked are. But the blessed man and woman have delighted in God's word. So let all this simmer, and we're going to build a little bit more flavor here, reading it in another translation. This week we're going to read it in the Passion Translation. Shout in celebration of praise to the Lord. Everyone who loves the Lord and delights in Him will cherish His words and be blessed beyond expectation. Their descendants will be prosperous and influential. Every generation of the righteous will experience His favor. Great blessing and wealth fills the house of the wise, for their integrity endures forever. Even if darkness overtakes them, sunrise brilliance will come bursting through, because they are gracious to others, so tender and true. Life is good for the one who is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. Their circumstances will never shake them, and others will never forget their example. They will not live in fear or dread what may come, for their hearts are firm, ever secure in their faith. Steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly face their every foe until they all go down in defeat. Never stingy and always generous to those in need, they lived lives of influence and honor that will never be forgotten, for they were full of good deeds. But the wicked take one look at a life lived like this, and they grit their teeth in anger, not understanding their bliss. The wicked sink away speechless in the darkness that falls. Wherever hope dies and all their dreams fade away to nothing, nothing at all. It helps build flavor. See it in a little bit different light. Add a little bit more. Psalm 111 was about God's relation to man. Psalm 112 was about man's relation to God. It's a small thing, but a big thing. But it's all about that relationship. It's about putting God at the center of everything. Because He's already there at the center of it anyway. This world needs light. Jesus is that light. He said it Himself in John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then He flips the script and tells us in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Out of that relationship with God, our light shines brightly. Out of our position in Christ, we reflect His light back out of us. Light didn't start with us, but our nature was changed when we accepted Him into our lives. And we can't help but reflect that back out. "The righteous man and woman delights ourselves in the word of the Lord." We delight ourselves in that intimate relationship with God. We can truly love Him the way that He loves us, unconditionally, no strings attached. But it's important to take that love beyond as well to all those who He continues to put in our path. Every interaction could be a divine appointment. God gives us inroads with people that we never would have expected it. You know, God's given me 3 college degrees, 2 in engineering and 1 in ministry. Yet people in factories and blue-collar jobs, for whatever reason, they're just drawn to me. I've had surprising conversations sitting in the middle of a disassembled vehicle that I never would have thought would have been possible. But God opened doors. See, what surprised us for the conversation and where it led was no surprise to God. It was a divine appointment. So listen for the voice of the Lord in our lives. Recognize His desires and His leading. Pay attention to the open doors that He puts in front of us. And don't mess with the doors that He purposefully closes. He knows what He's doing. Our part is to embrace it. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank You for the light that You have placed in our lives, God. Lord, we thank You that there is no darkness when the light is there. Lord, we thank You that You light our path, that You give light to everything around us, God. Lord, help us recognize how to reflect that light back out. Lord, help us recognize and operate out of integrity, God. Lord, help us recognize and operate out of that place of You. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank You for that the intimate relationship that You have with us, God. Lord, we delight ourselves in Your word, in Your commandments, in that relationship that You have with us, God. Lord, help us recognize how to walk out in obedience what You are telling us. Lord, have Your way in us and through us. Lord, we yield to You. Lord, anything we haven't turned over to You yet, God, reveal that to us and show us when to turn that over to You, God. Lord, have your way. Have your way. Have your way, God. We love you, God. We praise your holy name, Jesus. We thank you that you are God, divine creator. You're so wonderful. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.